We continue in our Summer of Love message series because it was 50 years ago this summer that over 100,000 young people gathered in the San Francisco Bay Area with this crazy idea of changing the world through love and peace. And this social phenomena has been known as the Summer of Love. Well, even though I'm wearing tie-dye and my wife, this is not going to be a message about hippies. This is a message, really, about the Ten Commandments. This series is about the Ten Commandments because when Jesus was asked to sum up the Ten Commandments, he says, piece of cake, I can sum it up in one word, love. Love toward God and love toward people. That's what the Ten Commandments are all. Satan has deceived people to think that the Ten Commandments are a bunch of thou shalt nots. They're really positive declarations about if we really love God, these are some things we'll pay attention to that will make our relationship with Him better and relationship with others better and will make our lives happier here on earth. So the Ten Commandments are a very, very good thing in spite of the press that Satan has tried. Now, I've been teaching you some hand motions. Limber up those fingers. And I was really rewarded a few weeks ago. Someone came to me. I had to miss church, and I missed hand motion number 7. And I want to learn the commandments, because as I've shared with you, only 2% of Christians know the Ten Commandments in their rightful order. But you'll know them with the hand motions, or at least I'm so visual. Okay, so here we go. Feel free to climb in. Number one commandment is no other gods. God is number one. Commandment number two, take your two fingers like this. Thou shalt not bow down to the graven images. Commandment number three, it's a W. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number four, now this is the trickiest one, but you take your fingers like that, and you join your little finger and your little finger and your pointy finger and your pointy finger, and you make a church. And the fourth commandment is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God on Sabbath. Make it a day of worship. Come to church! And some of you that are here today have heeded that fourth commandment. You all get points for that. Fifth commandment, now this is sign language. The universal sign for its Father and mother, forehead and chin. Honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment number six. You take this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. This is your sixth shooter. Thou shalt not kill. Commandment number six. Commandment number seven. You simply do this. People, mom and dad. Mom and dad are in a committed relationship, and they don't fool around with all the other people out here. They're just together. Commandment number seven. Today, commandment number eight. And it's as simple as this. You put your thumb behind your palm because in some cultures that are a little more brutal than it is in the United States of America, if you are caught stealing, they cut off your thumbs. Commandment number eight. You'll never forget that, will you? Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Loving Father, just speak through me. I just want to be your spokesman today, Lord. Don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. The eighth commandment. That's what we're going to talk about today. But I want to show you a picture before I get talking about the commandments. How many of you have ever heard of the name Norman Rockwell? Oh, I'm within very astute audience here. Norman Rockwell has been called America's illustrator. He was this famous painter, and he would paint these paintings that depicted life in America in various forms. And I'm going to show you a painting that appeared in the Saturday Evening Post. Some of us are old enough here to remember the Saturday Evening Post. I won't ask for a show of hands, Neela, because I saw her nodding, so I had to give her a bad time. I remember the Saturday Evening Post, too. Here's the picture. Check it out. Now, it shows a woman buying a turkey at her old-time grocery store, and there is a butcher there, and at first glance, it just seems like a normal business transaction, a lady trying to buy a turkey, but when you look at it more closely, let me point out some nuances here that make this very interesting. You see that the woman is taking her hand on the scales and pushing up because you pay per pound, per whatever, and so she wants to lighten the load, and the butcher is taking his finger and pushing it down because he wants to inflate the price. The interesting thing in this picture that I think is brilliant is both of them have looks of satisfaction on their face, like, this is going to be a good deal. They are totally oblivious to the fact that one of them is trying to deceive the other and to try to tip the scales in their favor. Now, I would bet, now, this is a painting. I don't think that this maybe it really happened. I don't know. It could. But if you were to have these people here today and we were able to interview them on this little activity that they were doing, I doubt that any of them would feel like they are breaking the eighth commandment, which says, thou shalt not steal. They would say, well, I don't rob a bank. I don't break into someone's car. I don't steal stuff. I don't shoplift. So no, I don't. What's wrong with this? But I think, as we will find out, that there's more to this eighth commandment than meets the eye. Let's look at the eighth commandment. From the good old King James, thou shalt not steal. Four words. But if you think that's good, this version does it in three words. Do not steal. Contemporary English version, do not steal, do not steal. Now, to steal something, we know what that means. That is to take something that doesn't belong to us. Something that someone else possesses, we take that, and we take that for our own. We are not to take what doesn't belong to us, the Eighth Commandment is telling us. In other words, we are to respect someone else's ownership of that item. It's not ours, it's theirs, so we don't have a rightful... we can't take it. Now, in a similar fashion to our studies on the sixth commandment that said, thou shalt not kill, and the seventh commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, we find that there is a deeper meaning behind just the surface physical act of those things that the commandments talk about. And what I want to do is to talk about, I'm calling it, four types of stealing. Now, you see there's a cute dog there that is, it looks like a fried fish that the dog is trying to help himself or herself to. Now, for all the shortcomings that our dog has, and I know we all think our dogs are perfect, but for all the shortcomings that our Remy has, there's one thing that she never does. She never steals things off of our plate. And she's about head level to the table, so she can look at that. But we could walk away for 5 minutes, and there could be a plate of what would Remy just go after? Bread, pancakes, whatever, and she would not steal any of that stuff off the plate. She just won't. She just won't. So good for Remy. But some of you have dogs that would. I know. Right off the plate. In fact, you turn your head for 2 seconds and your food is gone. I won't embarrass anybody. I will just use their initials. But Deanne Albright has dogs that would steal it right off her plate. I've been there, and they've gone for my food, and I say, oh no, you're not going to do that. Four types of stealing. First type of stealing is literal larceny. It's the kind that we use with our hands. It's we actually are involved physically in stealing something. You know, there's a very interesting passage in Exodus chapter 22 that says in the Old Testament, when people were caught stealing, that they were required to make double restitution. Interesting left. So if you stole one bicycle, you were required to make it possible for the person you stole the bicycle to give them another one of equal value. So it's like, come steal stuff from me so I can get more. I wonder what would happen today if that rule was in practice. Double restitution. You know, we have a lot of car thefts here in Humboldt County. Did you know that? I looked it up. 2015, there were 494 vehicle thefts in Humboldt County in 2015. But if you think that's something, in 2016, there were 688 vehicle thefts, almost 200 more. That's a lot of vehicle thefts. Now, I bet the number would decrease if all those people who were caught, and hopefully some of them are caught, were required not only to return the vehicle that they stole, but another one of equal value. That might deter. What do you think? Literal larceny. And any one of us with a conscience knows it's wrong to steal something, to take something that's not our own. We'll go through these rather quickly, but the second kind of stealing that I want to talk about is sophisticated stealing. Sophisticated. This is much more complex. If you walk into a bank with a mask on, and you have a gun, and you come up to a teller and say, put money in my bag, you are called a robber. However, if you wear a nice suit, and you sit behind a desk, and you steal money from that bank, you are called an embezzler. It almost sounds gentler and kinder, doesn't it? This kind of stealing, sophisticated stealing, does not involve physically taking something. It is sometimes called white-collar crime, and we had a blatant example of this in the year 2008. Remember when the market, financial things went crazy? And we found out that there were financial institutions, particular individuals, who were being very greedy and were hiding money and taking money and adjusting things. And because of their greed, the market crashed in a big way. And I think most of us were not happy at all. I can speak for myself. It really bugged me when the Senate passed a bill to bail out these troubled financial institutions to the tune of $700 billion. Our taxpayer money. Yeah. And I wasn't happy when I heard that various bank presidents and high ups in these particular institutions, these top executives, were getting... we learned the word golden parachute. Remember that term? And some of these execs, the average bonus received in troubled banks and financial institutions for executives was $2.6 million, including salary and benefits. It's like they should be fined for what they've done, and they shouldn't be rewarded. That's highway robbery. Well, these thieves, they didn't wear a mask and a hood over their head. They had nice three-piece suits, white shirts, and sat behind desks. Another type of sophisticated stealing that's really gone crazy is identity theft. And people can sit at their computer and steal your money and all kinds of things from you. It's a terrible, terrible crime, cyber crime. And we could go on and on about that. Some of the worst stealing today is this kind of stealing, which I would call sophisticated stealing. It's very different than actually literally grabbing something, but it is still stealing and in violation of the Eighth Commandment. The third kind of stealing I want to talk about is intangible theft. Intangible theft. And stealing can take place in a non-material way, a form as we steal things from people that don't belong to us, but aren't money or possessions, but nevertheless are valuable to them. An example of this would be if you're in class and you are cheating on your paper, on the paper of your neighbor. It's stealing because we're stealing their answers. It's complete falsehood because we didn't come up with that answer if we cheat that way, but we've stolen that answer, and that is a terrible way. Another form of stealing is plagiarism, where you don't give credit to someone. And I try to be real sensitive about this. And as one who does a lot of writing and speaking, I try to be aware if I use a direct quote that I am bound to give the person credit for making that quote. Now, if I read something and I have an idea and I rework and put it in my own words, I don't think I need to actually put quotes around it and give them the credit. But it's kind of a gray area. But plagiarism is another form of intangible theft. But one of the most pervasive kinds of intangible theft, ladies and gentlemen, is that of gossip. You can tell she just received a juicy tidbit. Can you tell? When we talk behind someone's back and we spread rumors about that person, we are stealing in at least two ways. We are stealing God's authority, who is the only one who can judge. And number two, we often steal the reputation of the person that we gossip about. And arguably, I think the strongest blatant exercise of intangible theft that ever took place was done by this guy, and it's a painting of Lucifer, Satan. You know the story well. He was insubordinate to God, and he spread lies and gossip about God, and he told the angels, "You can't trust God. He may appear like he really has your good in mind, but you can't really trust him." And because of the lies that he had spread, one-third of the angels and Satan himself was cast out of heaven and ended up down here on earth. And he continued to steal from God. And he came up to Eve and he said, "Has God really said you can't eat of this fruit?" God doesn't know what he's talking about. He has not been honest with you, because really if you eat this fruit, it's going to be a really wonderful thing. You're going to be all enlightened and you will be like a god. This is the way that Jesus describes Satan, interestingly enough, in terms of the Eighth Commandment. The thief, Satan is known as the stealer. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And that is his MO, and that is a really good description of what Satan is all about. And we could go on and on about intangible theft, but I think you get the idea. There's one more kind of stealing I want to address, and it may be the most offensive to God when all is said and done. And I would call that spiritual stealing. Spiritual stealing. This is what takes place when we do not give God what rightfully belongs to him in the first place. For we who claim to be Christians, Christ followers, this is a very bad kind of stealing. And I want to talk about three ways that I see spiritual stealing take place. There are probably more, but I will limit it to three. We can steal by withholding our finances from God. We can. This famous passage in Malachi says it about as clear as it can be said. Will a mere mortal rob? Will a mere person steal from God? Are you kidding me? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you, Lord? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. Now, the statistics are very discouraging to me as a pastor. And I purposely do not look at the books here. I have no idea what people give or not give, and I don't want to know. But the statistics, I know what they are. And these are the statistics. About 40% of church members pay tithe. 40%. And from 30 to 35% of church members pay to their local church budget. Are you telling me, Pastor Ron, that there are more people robbing God than are being faithful to God, if this is a definition of stealing? I go, I hate to say that, but yes. Yes, that's what the statistics tell us. Will a mere mortal rob God? Who of us would think of packing a gun if God could be shot and walking up to him and sticking it under his nose and saying, stick him up, give me your money, God. No, that would be blasphemy. We would think that would be awful. How are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings. In that same passage, which is a powerful passage, Malachi goes on to say, in verse 10, God says, put your Christianity into practice. Put it, let me see what your faith is all about. It's easy to talk that we are really dedicated Christians, but put it on the line for me. And in verse 10 it says, test me, put me to the test. And see, if you pay tithes and offerings, that I will not bless you. And why we're scared to do that, it must grieve the heart of God a lot. I was blessed this morning to be able to pay my tithes and offerings. Woo-hoo-hoo. As I've told you before, I don't do the checkbook thing. Valerie does it way better than I do. But there's one thing that she lets me do. And I get to pay tithes and offerings. And it's usually my practice on the first Sabbath of the month where I pay the Lord tithes and offerings. And last Sabbath, I was AWOL, so I couldn't do it. So I got to do it this morning. And my tithe envelope was the first thing in Mr. Mattson's offering plate. And I'm going, yay! I get the victory over the God of more for just a little bit. We don't understand what a big deal giving is. I remember hearing a story about a friend of mine who served as a student missionary over in Africa. And he said, went to a service there and didn't understand basically a word. But the highlight of the service was something that I didn't see coming. And I said, what? It must have been the sermon, right? Said, nope. Well, maybe it was the music, right? Nope. Said at the end of their service, it was the offering time that was the highlight of the service. And these poor African people, one by one, many of them dancing a jig as they walked up to the offering plate and singing and clapping, they were praising God for the chance that they had to give to God. And the offering, he says, sometimes will take 45 minutes because everyone is celebrating the fact that they get to give to God. I think we could, in America, learn something from that. Another, I could go on and on, but I won't. Another way of stealing that we have spiritually wise is stealing by withholding our abilities and talents. The Bible teaches that when we are converted, and I hope I'm looking at a bunch of faces of people that, like me, have been converted. Conversion is a spiritual miracle. And you can't see it on the outside, necessarily. But it's the most important transaction that takes place in Christianity when someone is converted. The Bible says that when any of us are converted, that we get something called a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit actually deposits in ourself a giftedness, an ability, an enablement to be able to serve God in our church as a volunteer. And we can build up that church, and for you it's different than me, and praise God that we all have different gifts because we can cover all the bases. But when we decide to not personally involve ourselves as a volunteer in building up God's kingdom, we're robbing God of what could be done because we're sitting in the grandstands and not on the field. And we're robbing people of the blessing that we could give. And every one of us here in this room have gifts, and we could be used by God to make a positive difference in our church and in our world if we but just had that attitude. Remember this story in Matthew 25:14-30 that Jesus told about the parable of the talents. And there was this master, and he was going to go away, and before he went away, he called his at least three servants in there, and he said, I'm going to give you servant number one, I'm going to give you 5 talents. It was actually a sum of money, so think of it as a bag of gold. I'm going to give you 5 bags of gold. Next guy, I'm going to give you 2 bags of gold, and then third guy, I'm going to give you 1 bag of gold. And I want you to do something with this. Don't just sit on it. Do something. So as the story goes, as Jesus told it, the master comes back and he asks for reckoning. And the guy with 5 bags of gold had 10. He had invested it. He had put it to work. He had worked hard. And the master said, woohoo, good job. The guy that had 2 bags of gold called him in, and he had doubled his, and he had 4, and again the master said, good job. The guy had 1, buried it to be safe, didn't want to lose it, didn't want it to be stolen or anything. And the master comes unglued when he hears that this guy hasn't done anything. And in fact, the Bible says, you wicked and lazy servant, and he threw him out. We can steal from God when we do not choose to serve. Withholding our time from God is also another way that we can steal from God. When we spend all of our time on ourselves and do not give any time to God, we are essentially stealing from Him. I don't think that any of us would think of looking at the one with pierced hands and saying, oh, I have a good excuse why I didn't go to church, or I didn't get involved, or I didn't give, and that excuse is I was too busy. I don't think any of us will be able to look at nail-pierced hands and feel good about that kind of excuse when He gave it all for us. And one of the reasons that God planned a weekly Sabbath is that we could have a break from our self-absorbed living, and that we could have planned times to spend with God. Think of it as a tithe in time. A tithe is something that, if God owns all the money anyway, it's like we're returning it back to Him anyway. And so we return tithes, we don't give tithes. We return tithes, and I think we can return time to God as well. What a gift to be able to give our lives to God and to give Him of our time. So we can rob God through our finances, through the withholding of our abilities, and withholding of our time. There's many ways that we can break the 8th commandment, many ways that we can do this. And all of us have broken the 8th commandment and other commandments. We've all done it. We've done it by our words. We've done it by our actions. We've stolen from God, and we've stolen from other people. So we're all in the same boat if we come clean. However, the 8th commandment calls us to a higher standard than the world has. And that standard is to be more like Jesus Christ. Any of you, rest of you, want to be more like Jesus? I'd like to suggest 2 safeguards for helping us to not be out of line with the 8th commandment. 2 safeguards, or call them defenses, football season has started, so I did the defense. If you're not a football fan, you won't get that. Two defenses helping us to not be out of line with the eighth commandment. The first defense is this: have a correct understanding of ownership. And I am amazed how many Christians do not have a correct understanding. Psalm 24:1, I think, says it about as clear as it can. The earth and everything, how much? Everything on it belongs to the Lord. The world and its people belong to Him. God owns everything. So for us to walk around thinking like we own houses and own cars and own bank accounts and finances is a little ridiculous, because God is the true owner of everything, and I mean everything. We are not owners, we are managers, hopefully wise managers of what God has given us. And by having a correct understanding of ownership, that it all belongs to God, then it frees us. It gives us the liberty to not be slave of stuff. And we're less possessed by stuff. And we're less inclined to want to steal something because it's not ours and we don't honor God that way. The second defense that I want to talk about is become a generous giver. Become a generous giver. Our sinful nature is to be selfish and to be a taker, a grabber, a clutcher. God is by nature a giver, amen? And Satan is by nature a taker. We are born selfish. Some of the most selfish individuals are little sinnerlings, little babies. Ah! They're cute, they're soft, they're wonderful, but they're selfish. Feed me now. Those of your parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We are born selfish, and the gravitational pull in our lives is to be selfish and to want and to take, and to clutch hard. But just as light can overcome darkness, I believe that the Holy Spirit's presence in our life can give us a true spirit of generous giving. And we can have Jesus in our hearts, and it changes us to be more like Him, being a generous giver. As Jesus once said, "Give, and it shall be given to you." And there is such a blessing in having that kind of an attitude, having a giving attitude when it comes to our time, when it comes to our talents and abilities, when it comes to our treasures and our finances. Now, I can't talk about giving by landing on this. When we're talking about not stealing from God, there's something that He wants more than anything. He even wants it more than our money and our abilities and our time. He wants our hearts. And when we decide to not give Him fully our hearts, you know what we're doing? We're stealing from Him. Because what could be is not realized. Giving Jesus our hearts. And I believe if we fully, sincerely say, "Jesus, You are the Lord of my life, and I am committed totally to You," then everything else is going to fall in its rightful place. If we make Jesus first, as Jesus once said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will fall into line." And maybe that's where it all starts. So the question that I have for us is this: have we made the sincere, heartfelt decision to give our hearts to Jesus, to make Him Lord of our lives, to make Him first, last, and best in our lives? That is the major defense against stealing. Let's pray. Lord, you have been such an amazing creator. You've given us so much on this earth. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that the stuff that we have is ours. And for spending so much time, energy, effort, and worry about stuff when we can't take it with us. Lord, we don't want to be clutchers. We don't want to be takers. We don't want to follow the thief Satan, whose agenda is to steal and destroy. We want to be givers, Lord. We want to be radically generous givers and freely give because we have freely received. Lord, send us your Spirit to create in us a spirit of generosity and giving so we would never even think seriously about wanting to steal. Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes in the ways that we can be more in accordance with your will. We all have shortcomings, and we're all sinners. But you've promised to be with us every step of the way, to never leave us or forsake us. So I pray, Lord, on each individual here today, your blessing by your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and to change us from the inside out to be the people that you've called us to be. And most of all, we're thankful for Jesus. Oh, what a giver he was. There's nothing more he could have given. He gave everything, even his life, for us. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen.